Good morning, everybody. I always feel so much at home when I come here. It's such a pleasure to be here. It always seems like a very short time since last time, but I imagine it's a few months, or might even be as much as a year. But somehow it just doesn't seem as if any time has elapsed in the meantime. On the other hand, a great deal has been going on in the meantime, and there may be some of you here who would rather not ever hear the word Brexit ever again. And I think I'm one of them. The Lord was gracious enough to give me a prophecy concerning Brexit. It wasn't called Brexit then, 6 months before we even had a referendum. And I wish many times since that he'd chosen to give it to somebody else, because it just seemed to bring an unwanted attention from the kingdom of darkness onto us, which has been there ever since. And I didn't realize for some time exactly how important it was. This is, I think, the biggest spiritual battle over Britain that there has been, probably since the Second War, possibly even longer, I don't know. The sense of the battle has been absolutely colossal. There's been hardly a day or night when I haven't been aware of the battle going on in the heavenly places, because whatever we get involved in here, and however much prayer we are putting in, and how much ever burdened we may have felt by the whole matter, whatever view we take of it, whatever worries that we may have as to whether we leave or whether we don't leave, the issue is one essentially between God and Satan, and the outcome is very important. And it's good to go on praying until the result is known. But I do want to encourage you with the encouragement which I feel I have myself at the moment, because in just the last few days, I have felt that God has been saying to me, the issue is settled. I feel that, and my confidence is that God has indicated to me that the battle has been going on and the outcome will be exactly as God wants it to be. Well, if it's as he wants it to be, we can't ask for better than that, because sometimes even if we don't understand the way God turns things out, if they're how he wants them, it's going to be for good. And I have believed all the way along the line excuse me being a bit croaky and a bit dry. I should explain perhaps that I've had sciatica for the last 5 weeks, and I'm taking painkillers, which makes me rather dry. Not my sense of humour, you understand, physically rather dry, so I dry up a bit. And I may need more sips of water than usual, just to keep me going. I mean, everything has been revolving round Brexit, but yesterday afternoon I felt God saying, yes, Brexit remains important, but don't forget that I am the one on the throne, and Brexit is not on the throne. Don't fall into the trap of worshipping Brexit. Remember that I am here, and I am central to everything that you do. And I believe God has been speaking to me through the course of last night, in fact, to indicate how he very much wants us to respond, not just at the moment when Brexit still appears to be in the balance, but when the matter is settled, because the whole thing is not going to come to an end. At the moment, all we've got is a withdrawal agreement, and a pretty bad one it is, too. But when we have withdrawn from the EU, and I have no doubt that we shall withdraw, and I don't think for one moment that those who want us somehow to remain against the expressed will through the referendum will prevail. But there will be some sticky times after that, and even after that, trade agreements do then have to be negotiated. And there's been so much hoo-ha about negotiating beforehand that one wonders what the next lot of negotiations will be like. Well, we need to pray, I think, earnestly, that God will cause to be in charge of the negotiations somebody who knows exactly what God wants, where we're supposed to be going with it, and who has the courage and the steadfastness to stand up and say, this is the way we're going, and we are not going to agree to compromise to something which is entirely in your interests and not in our interests. I feel very sorry for Mrs. May, because she's found herself in the most awful position. She voted for Remain, of course, and she's found herself with the task of seeing through Brexit, and she appears to be absolutely determined to see it through, and yet she is in such confusion, and I think she is driven now by the sense that she has an obligation to deliver Brexit. I think she's also driven by the fact that this has become a matter of personal ambition and pride, which is not necessarily so helpful. A sense of duty may be one good thing, and a sense of personal pride is not necessarily the best, but she is plainly determined still to be there when the matter is settled. Well, if that's God's purpose, please, God, cause her to have the ability to get it settled in the right way. But behind it all, and I may have said this here before because I've been convinced for so long, because I feel God showed me a long time ago, that Satan has a particular hatred for Britain. I believe Satan hates Britain more even perhaps than he hates the United States, which he regards through the Muslim world as the great Satan. Of course, he hates Israel above all other nations because Israel is destined to be his downfall, and he knows it. But he has a special hatred for Britain because Britain is the nation which has stood in his way for well over 1,000 years. Since the 9th century, Britain has been the thorn in Satan's side. He has wanted to establish a European domination all that time, and we have stood in his way over and over again, which, as one can understand, has not really pleased him terribly. And he has tried over and over again to pull Britain down, to get rid of Britain any way he can, to overrun her, and he has simply not succeeded. It's ever since the days of Offa, king of Mercia, who might well have made an accommodation with Charlemagne, the very first Holy Roman Emperor. And there could well have been a marriage between Offa's daughter, I think it was, and Charlemagne's son, which would at that time have drawn Britain into what was becoming a European domination, the Holy Roman Empire. And Offa saw the light and backed out of it and said, no, we're not going ahead with this. So much to Satan's frustration, it didn't happen then. And down the centuries, we've stood in his way. We have been against him all the way along the line, And by God's grace, we have prevailed, and on so many occasions we shouldn't have done. We've prevailed miraculously. We've prevailed miraculously through the Armada, when we should have been overrun by a Spanish army. If God had not blown with his winds so that they were scattered, the Spanish army would have been able to land. They only had to get all those boats and get the soldiers over from the Netherlands. But somehow they wound up going round the north of England and winding up, many of them, wrecked. In fact, there is a little story which a naval friend of ours likes very much, which is that the Spanish Navy has decided to have glass-bottomed boats from now on, so that they can commune with their lost comrades as they go over the top of them. Now, that probably won't please the Spanish very much, and it probably isn't very tactful, and it isn't very diplomatic, but I tell you, the guys in the Navy love it. This particular commander is absolutely delighted with it. The fact is, God has always prevailed. He's always prevailed when we've been fighting against his enemies. And we've been up against his chief enemy, the adversary, all the way along the line. And after the Armada, we prevailed against him in the Marlborough War. When the Duke of Marlborough prevailed on the continent. And we prevailed against him in the Napoleonic Wars, which we might easily have lost. Indeed, there was a moment when the Duke of Wellington thought quite possibly that Waterloo could be lost. If Blücher hadn't come at the time he had, the battle would have been lost. But in the wisdom and timing of God, Blücher arrived at just the right time, and we won the Battle of Waterloo, and Napoleon was overthrown. And then there were two world wars. And in each world war, there was such a remarkable series of miracles in both. Some of us will be old enough to remember Dunkirk. I'm not quite, but the Normandy landings. God had his hand on the weather, and the Normandy landings were remarkable. You know, a lot of men were lost, but the Normandy landings would have been a total failure if God had not intervened through the weather at the time. And that's simply a fact of history. If we had lost the British Expeditionary Force at Dunkirk, it would have been utterly disastrous. Hitler probably wouldn't have been so confused that he failed to walk in as he could have done. And if we had not been able to achieve the Normandy landings, again the thing might have turned out very differently. Because there was still the Battle of the Ardennes to take place, and it was very necessary that we should have landed when we did. God has just saved us again and again and again. And he's always saved us from those who were his enemies. Now, this I think is particularly interesting, because one wonders exactly why. One wonders what it is. Well, God has had a particular relationship with Britain for a long time. Now, there's only one nation which is in direct covenant relationship with Britain, and of course that's Israel. But God has had a special soft spot for Britain for a very long time, because we have stood for God in the purposes that he's wanted. We have stood up, we have protected Protestantism. At the time when the Armada might have landed, we were protecting the Protestantism in this country. And we protected Protestantism at a time when most of the Counter-Reformation was sweeping across Europe. And one or two other nations, like the Netherlands, like the Low Countries, held fast to Protestantism, and the refound doctrine of salvation through faith alone was preserved. But most of the continent remained Catholic, and God used Britain to preserve Protestantism. And it was from this nation, and then from America, that all the Protestant missionaries were sent out. And God has remembered. I heard years ago, when I was in a prophetic word ministries day meeting, I remember hearing from God how this nation would come very close to disaster, but he would save us from disaster, and it was not on account of our faithfulness, because we are actually a faithless and apostate generation as a whole. May not apply to anybody in here, but for the nation as a whole, is completely faithless and apostate. It's so far from God, it's almost unbelievable if you look back just 100 years and remember where we stood in our belief in God and our standing with him. But because the forefathers, I remember God emphasizing to me that because God has a much longer memory than we do, and we might forget, but God doesn't, because of the faithfulness of the forefathers, God would be faithful to this nation, that he would save us, even though it was by difficult means, he would stop us from going over the cliff. Now, this has nothing to do with this this phrase which has been worked to the bone about Brexit, that Britain is going to crash out of Brexit. Do you notice how good Satan is at taking words and using them and using them and using them? Oh, Goebbels knew that if you told a lie often enough, eventually people would believe it. And if you use particular emotive words, people tend to believe it very quickly. And this word crash out, oh my goodness, you know, it brings something, doesn't it? Unless you just don't happen to believe a word of it, which I don't. But it does have that effect. I mean, we've got to crash out. We're going to go over the edge of the cliff. We're going to go down 500 feet and smash on the rocks below Beachy Head, and that'll be the end of Britain. And we're going to crash out. And the people who want to remain and want to reverse Brexit have used it and worked it and worked it and worked it. And they still talk about crashing out, and we must not crash out with no deal. I believe God wants no deal. I believe God wants our nation totally separated. But there's a question of how and why did we get into this position? Well, there was Edward Heath, who unfortunately was... I don't think he was entirely deluded, because it's on record that he told lies. As Prime Minister, he even told official lies to Lord Hailsham, who's the Lord Chancellor, who wrote a formal letter to Edward Heath saying, "Can you assure me that no portion of Britain's sovereignty, or I think no portion of Her Majesty's sovereignty, to be exact, would be affected by this joining together with the European Union," well, it was the EEC at the time, "that we would not be giving away any national sovereignty by acceding to the Treaty of Rome." And Edward Heath wrote back a perfectly straight letter and said, "I absolutely assure you that not one shred of national sovereignty will be lost." It was a total lie. The man was a traitor. In fact, there was an indictment drawn up against Edward Heath by one of the McWhirter brothers. I can't remember which one. Do you remember the two, Norris McWhirter and Ross? One of them was murdered by the IRA. One of them had drawn up an indictment against Edward Heath on the grounds of treason, because it was touching the Queen's sovereignty. And there were only two capital punishments still remaining by that time, and there are still two capital punishments. Well, one is treason, which is an act which is affecting the monarchy, and the other is arson of the Queen's dockyards. Well, it's not very likely to happen, because there's not much to burn there now, is there? But if there was arson of the Queen's dockyards, that also is still a capital offence. We do still have two capital offences. And the Director of Public Prosecution certified that there was a case in law to answer by Edward Heath for treason. And the only reason why the trial didn't go ahead was because you cannot have a trial like that going ahead unless the Attorney General certifies that this is in the public interest. But as the Attorney General was a law officer of the Crown, and it was a Conservative government at that time, he really couldn't. So the Attorney General didn't give his fiat to it. He didn't say, let it go forward. So it didn't happen. But it could have happened. This was real. This was earnest. There have been three occasions when treason could actually have been upheld as a charge in the courts. One was to do with the accession to the Treaty of Rome, another was to do with the Maastricht Treaty, and another was to do with Lisbon. But at least Lisbon gave us Article 50 and a way out, which is more than the two others did. Now, Satan, I think, was getting desperate. How could he possibly neutralize and work to destroy this horrid little nation of a group of little islands which had stood in his way for so long? He must have been very, very annoyed, because the rest of the continent was very much under his sway and had been for years. Well, the first thing to do is to destroy our foundations in God, because that was the foundation on which Britain's greatness, on which our empire was built, and that was the foundation on which God's love was poured out towards us. And I know God's love is always there, but God pours out special favour when a nation is really wanting to do his will, or when an individual is wanting to do his will. Now, I can't remember the reference now, but somebody here, I'm sure, will remember it. The scripture says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I can't remember what the reference is. I was looking for it last night, and eventually I gave up because I just didn't put my finger on it. And I had a concordance, and of course, whenever it was a small concordance, and whenever you have a small concordance, it never ever has the word you want in it. It has everything else you can think of. So I didn't bother to go on looking for it, because I'm sure we're probably all fairly familiar with that scripture. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? There is an alternative rendering which is equally valid, which I remember Lance Lambert brought to some of us some years ago, which is, when the foundations are destroyed, what is it that the righteous should have been doing to enable the... I think they're both valid, actually. What is it the righteous haven't done to stop the foundations being destroyed? And what is it the righteous have got to do now that they have, or what can they do? Well, that's a very valid question. And Satan has been destroying our foundations step by step. How has he been doing it? It's very easy, actually. Satan has been infiltrating every aspect of our society and our culture with the spirit of Antichrist. And it is the spirit of Antichrist which we are up against in this nation. This is the spirit that he has used. And you remember that 1 John 2 and 1 John 4 speaks quite a bit about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, and John said even then, and here it is, it's here in the world already. And what is the hallmark of Antichrist? So it's in the man who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, plenty of those. But most people did believe, you see, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right up to the turn of the last century. Most people believed. They may not have been committed to the Lord, they may not have had genuine faith in God, they may not have trusted him or been committed to him, but they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And once Satan can start getting it through to a people or a nation or a church, even, that Jesus is not the Son... Thank you very much. Psalm 11, verse 3. Thank you very much, Hugh. Psalm 11, verse 3, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we shall have to think a little bit about what the righteous can do. It's the spirit of Antichrist which has been working its deadly destructive power in this nation, in every aspect of our life. It has been that spirit which has caused people no longer to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the chief culprit, if you can call him that, was a man called Charles Darwin. Darwinian evolution has destroyed our belief in God as creator. And our belief in God as creator is fundamental. It is absolutely fundamental. If you read Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 to 27, you will find, but perhaps we should read some of it, because it is of such importance. God has certain complaints against us as a nation, and this is one of the chief among them. Romans chapter 1. Just listen to Romans chapter 1 and see what happens. Because there is an order of events which takes place. God gives a society over in three stages of judgment once they have rejected him as creator. And we can see them all in Britain now. Romans 1 and verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They're suppressing the truth. How is that? Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, i.e. what he has created. Not what men have made, but what God has made. I mean, look out there. I don't mean the cars. but look out there. You're looking at a whole series of miracles. We take them for granted, but you look at the hedges as all coming green now. It's a miracle. You couldn't make it happen, could you? I couldn't make it happen. I don't think Satan could probably make it happen either. But God can. It says, for although they knew God, because they could see and they believed that God was creator, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's what happened when you see the evidence for God as creator and still reject him. Your thinking becomes futile, your foolish hearts are darkened. There are people in laboratories all over the place working on evolutionary science. And their thinking is futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Now what happens? Therefore, this is what stage one. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So that's stage one. God gives the people over to what you now have to call, well, I suppose, ordinary sexual immorality. You know, just sort of tame things like adultery and fornication and things that nobody takes any notice of anymore. But that's stage one. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That sounds a bit daft, doesn't it? You want to exchange the truth of God for a lie? And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Secondly, because of this, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped created things, they were into idolatry, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. So he's talking about homosexuality now. He's going a stage further. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandon natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, and now this is stage three, and this is the stage that Britain is in, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. That's Britain, isn't it? We don't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You know, what's the point of believing in God? We can manage perfectly well without him, we think. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. Do you ever watch EastEnders? Well, seems to tie up, doesn't it? Arrogant and boastful, they invent ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents, they are that brought a death penalty in the Old Testament times. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They go around with knives, sticking knives into other people and killing them for the sake of doing so, because they think it's the in thing to do. And because in giving over to the urges that they have, to the herd instinct, they have become demonized as spirits of murder. I also happen to believe, I can't prove it, but I wish it would happen, I believe that if we were to repeal the laws relating to abortion, we would suddenly see the knife crime solved. If you use knives to murder unborn children, how can you complain about knives being used? The scripture says that those who shed innocent blood, their innocent blood shall innocent blood pollutes the land, and their blood shall be shed in turn. We're at the end of Numbers, if you want to look it up. It says there, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We have a prime minister at the moment who approves of those who practice these things. I'm not saying she approves of knife crime, but she approves of a lot of the immorality. She approves of gay pride marches. She approves of same-sex marriage, and so did David Cameron. This comes under the category of inventing new ways of doing evil. And this is what happens when you turn away from God. And this is what Satan has done by introducing a spirit of Antichrist into the country. And he's done it principally through Charles Darwin, bringing us the root of secular humanism, so that only man counts. You know, long live man. Never mind about God. And this has been Satan's first and best weapon. He has introduced secular humanism to bring all kinds of evil, to destroy marriage and family, and now we're even seeing something that we wouldn't have dreamed possible. This question of gender, questioning of gender. I mean, you know, you were born male, but do you really feel like a boy? Do you feel like a man? This is, frankly, is madness, isn't it? This is insanity. Political correctness is a form of insanity. And he has introduced all of this into the country because he wants to turn Britain into a nation of utter chaos. He's turned the truth of creation absolutely on his head. And it's interesting to see that Britain's opponents have been nations dominated by the Antichrist spirit, mainly the Catholic nations. Since the French Revolution, France has been Britain's enemy. Still is. Germany, under Nazism, has been Britain's enemy. Russia, under Marxist communism, is Britain's enemy. All of those nations are dominated by the Antichrist spirit. France gave in to the Antichrist spirit when it declared the anarchy of the French Revolution. Then direct infiltration of our own society came by that same destroying spirit. Antichrist spirit got into the schools, bringing the evolution, bringing the destruction amongst children of belief in the Creator, bringing it into the church. This is the most serious, probably long-term of all. The liberal theology, the theology which brought death of God into the church, the theology which no longer believed the scriptures and had to distort them to suit the culture. When the culture doesn't square with the word of God, there's only one thing that's got to give way. Because God doesn't give way over his word to anybody. And Antichrist has brought the spirit of anti-Semitism. And this has brought as much disaster as any other. In the last 100 years, anti-Semitism has brought us to utter betrayal of our mandate for restoring the nation of Israel to their own land. The spirit of Antichrist is so deeply embedded in our civil service that what we have seen is utter betrayal of Israel, and the result of utter betrayal of Israel has been the loss of our empire, has been God's displeasure. Well, actually, you can read Hugh's article in Heart. That'll spell it out to quite a degree for you. We've betrayed Israel. And you can't betray Israel without coming into direct conflict with God. Israel is in covenant relationship with God. However cross God may sometimes be with Israel, he is not going to be pleased with those who are against his covenant people. And finally, in 1973, Satan succeeded in joining us to the EEC to what was in effect the Antichrist European project. Edward Heath finally had to admit that he knew all along that this was a project to bring about a federal Europe. And that is so utterly Antichrist that when they produced the Constitution, if you remember, they eliminated the name of God from the whole of the Constitution. They would not recognize a Judeo-Christian inheritance. They would not recognize that God had anything to do with it. They cut his name out. Well, if you cut God's name out, he's going to cut you out. I could go on. It's too depressing, really, isn't it? Brethren, he's brought it. One other thing I need to say is he's brought it into politics. Now, Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call good evil and evil good." Why do they call good evil and evil good? It's not because our politicians have become immoral. They are so influenced by secular humanism, rooted into Darwinism, that they can no longer distinguish good from evil. You can, with immoral people who do wrong knowing they are doing wrong, you can deal with them. You can point out the error of their ways and you can deal with them if they don't repent. Our politicians aren't immoral, they're amoral. They haven't got any idea what's right and what's wrong. And that's why the chaos is going on at the moment. At the root of it is 600 odd amoral politicians, with just a few really upright people amongst them who are crying in the wilderness. They can't distinguish good from evil. Why? Because you can't distinguish good from evil unless first you've been taught the truth. How can you tell what's truth and what isn't if nobody's ever taught you the truth? And they've been through their schools, they've been through their colleges, they've been through their whatever they've been through, and they have not learnt the truth because nobody's taught it to them. Brethren, our task as the church is for the unbelieving nation to have the foundations restored. Whichever way Brexit turns out, our task is the restoration of the foundations, the true foundations of the unbelieving nation restored. Let's look for a moment at Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm sorry I'm dancing about a bit. I had so many things buzzing through my mind during the night. I asked God last evening exactly what he wanted, and he woke me up rather early to tell me what he wanted. I had rather a job of getting the hang of it in that short of time. And not that any of this is new to me, but the way God was putting it together was new. In particular, the emphasis which was new to me was the sheer power of the use of the spirit of Antichrist in Britain. We are now an Antichrist nation. Please God, that horrifies me. I hope it horrifies you. But we don't have to continue to be an Antichrist nation. Repentance is what God is asking for. You see, God's love never changes. God's love is the strongest thing in the universe. God's love is so great that God made the covenant, effectively the new covenant, through which he wanted to save all men who were willing to be saved. He made that covenant before the foundation of the world. He agreed with Jesus that his own son should be put to death in order to save what would be an utterly sin-sick world. And they agreed that, the three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, agreed that before even God created, before Adam and Eve came along. Isn't that amazing? That's the love of God. The love of God is such, you don't have to go to God pleading with him for forgiveness. You go to God saying, Lord, in your grace, you provided forgiveness. You confess your sin. But after that, you thank him for the forgiveness which was provided from before the foundation of the world and sealed at the cross. It's a very different aspect from the idea of a wrathful Old Testament God. Actually, the Old Testament God is not wrathful. He's righteous. But he was teaching us what was right and what was wrong. If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know a lot of what is right and what is wrong. The covenant faithful of God, covenant faithfulness of God, needs to be recognized in our nation once again. Now, in Ezekiel 13, and the church, I believe my friend Clifford Hill is right when he says that essentially the church is the prophet to the nation. The church, a prophet, the Greek word is prophetes, which is one who stands before the king and speaks the king's will on the king's behalf. That's the origin of the idea of prophet. Remember, God said to Moses, and Aaron shall be your prophet. Because Moses said, oh Lord, I can't do anything, I can't speak, I'm just a little child, I can't do anything. God got rather cross with him, but he said, look, you can have Aaron as your prophet. When it came to the point, Moses decided to do the speaking himself. He went to Pharaoh. He wasn't willing to give up his calling. But that Aaron would have been the one who stood before Moses, speaking to Pharaoh what Moses was saying. Now, that's the prophet. The church is the prophet to the nation because the church's task is to stand before the nation, speaking to the nation what God is saying to the nation. And brethren, we haven't been doing it. And if we don't do it, we're going down the tube. We're pretty far down the tube already. But if we don't do it, we're going right down the tube. But we don't have to, and this isn't God's purpose. God has a purpose for this nation. Down many centuries, Britain has had a unique calling and destiny in the purpose of God. Britain has been a nation which has stood in the way of Satan. Britain has been a father nation. Britain has been a nation which was responsible for the planting of America. Britain has been the nation which has sent out the gospel and a stable form of government the length and breadth of the world when all the map was read. God has not forgotten. Britain has a calling as a father nation. Britain has a calling and destiny towards the people of Israel to stand with Israel and to see Israel fully restored to how God wants her to be. And we still have that calling. The calling of God is without revocation. God doesn't go back on his calling. We can reject it, we can fail to do it, but the calling of God has not disappeared. We're still called of God to do the same things. Our problem is we've got to repent and say, all right, Lord, we'll do it. But it's only going to be through the church. Who are we? Little handful of people. Oh, but the voice of God is loud. Doesn't matter who it comes from. It's often been said that one man with God has the victory. One man with God is an army. It's true. It's true. The voice of God gets heard when the truth is spoken. People cannot refute it. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, our task is spelt out here. It's spelled out in a slightly negative way, but we get the idea of what is wanted. When the scripture says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are now prophesying. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, we've had loads of that in recent years, haven't we? In the charismatic renewal movement, which all went wrong. Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets, O Israel, are like jackals among ruins. You know, jackals just jump about on the ruins. They're like the baboons on Gibraltar. They have a high time jumping about on the rocks, but they don't actually achieve anything. He says, you have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. God is saying, church in Britain, you have not gone up to the breaches of truth, to the lies that have been put out, to repair them, to put the truth in place of the lies. How do you repair it? You put truth in place of the massive holes which have been caused by the lies. And say, this is a lie, the word of God says this and this and this. And to repair it for the house of Israel, to repair it for the church of God, so that it will stand firm in the battle on the day of the Lord. There are tremendous battles coming. Tremendous battles. There is at least one brother, and I think he might be right, who believes that there will be a physical war again. It may be that after Brexit has worked its course, we shall find ourselves at war again in Europe. It's perfectly possible. We need to be ready. The church needs to be ready. And the church needs to be building up the nation. Because nobody else is going to do it. The church is the only one who understands the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of God. We understand what it is to keep treaties. Islam makes treaties in order to break them when it's convenient. They make the hudna. But God makes treaties to keep them. God is a God of truth. He says, their visions are false and their divinations are lie. They say, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord declares, though I have not spoken? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. People who are saying we need to stay in the EU, it's going to be wonderful. It's not going to be wonderful at all. God has a day of judgment for the EU. I think it's not very far off. All he has to do is to pull the rug from under the euro, and the EU is in desperate trouble. He could do it any time. The economy of Italy could collapse at any time. All God has to say is, right, okay, now, we're going to do it. I believe the euro will collapse, and with it the present state of the European Union. Now, the European Union may well rise in a different state, and we may well be seeing the rise of the Antichrist in it. But it's not in the state it's in at the moment. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the Sovereign Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Sovereign Lord. Because they lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace. What about the clergy? Peace, inclusivity, all lovely. Everybody together, all doing your own thing. But it's not peace. It's not God's peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. This is what's happening at the moment. The most deplorable things being set up is being covered with whitewash. It all looks good. God says it's not good. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will not people ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, in my wrath I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash, General Synod of the Church of England, and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw visions for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. And he goes on. You can read the rest of the chapter if you want to. I won't read any more of it for the moment. But brethren, the point is, God is calling the church, those who believe in him, to repentance. It doesn't have to be in huge numbers. It has to be genuine. There has always been a remnant church. There's a little book by a man called E.H. Broadbent, I may have mentioned it here before, in fact I'm sure I have, called The Pilgrim Church. It traces what I would call the alternative church history, right down the ages, how on every occasion when the mainstream church was going right away from the truth, God raised up a body of people who were holding fast to the truth. Sorry to have to tell you, they always got persecuted. And the Valdenses, for example, were driven up into the mountains. The Covenanters were in trouble in Scotland, and so it went on. The Anabaptists were in trouble. But they stood for the truth at the time when truth was being lost and needed to be restored. It needed to be held on to. These are the days when the remnant in the church who believe the truth need to stand up and say, this is the truth, because it was through those people that God maintained the truth. Otherwise it would have been lost. Do you want the truth to be lost? If we don't want the truth to be lost, then we've got to hold fast to it. We've got to live by it. We've got to declare it. We must. And I believe this is the key time. In a way, I don't care which way Brexit goes from this point of view. It's still going to be vitally necessary. There's going to be chaos and upheaval whichever way it goes. There's going to be hatred. This is no longer a civilized nation. It's a nation where there is murder and strife and hatred and bitterness. I mean, it comes through the television all the time. It comes through the video games. It's on the streets. That's why we hear every week of people getting stabbed. Well, practically every day, actually. That's why this is a nation heading for anarchy. God wants to get it back. God wants us back. He wants to rescue us from Brexit so we're not dragged down the same judgment as he brings upon the EU. He wants to deal with us once again as a sovereign, independent nation who will be able to fulfil the calling and the destiny which he planned for us from before the foundation of the world. That's what the Lord wants for us. I hope you want it. I certainly do. I've probably gone on long enough. Let's pray. Do you want to pray? Right.